Get back there. All right. Would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll jump there in just a moment. I'm going to talk to you today about the great mystery. And I know that my words will be inadequate because it is great, and it's greater actually than I can communicate. I was trying to ponder the words and the tragedy of it all as we deal with the birth of Christ, that God sending his only begotten Son. The tragedy of it all is in its enormity. We have managed to mess it up. I wrote in my notes that we, or maybe humans, have infinite capacity to either miss or obscure the point. So, and that's what we do. So let me give you some myths. All right? Myths that are, how many have seen them? There's all kinds of strange things going on this Christmas. I even saw people decorating their yards with a 6-foot Ralphie in rabbit pajamas. Okay? And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, that has to do with the birth of Jesus. In no way. So, weirdness. So let me give you some myths. Angels don't look like Marcy or Gabriella. All right? And every time people saw angels, they were what? Frightened. Right. The fact that there was no room in the inn was not the innkeeper's fault. I saw an interesting devotional on social media where, you know, that said, don't be the mean innkeeper. Open your doors to Jesus. And folks, you know, please pray for me. I try to have patience. I couldn't resist. I said, yes, he should have kicked somebody out. I don't know. There were no wise men at the stable. They came along, I don't know exactly how long, they came a long time later. As a matter of fact, the scripture we read this morning said that when they went to see the baby Jesus, they found him in a house. All right? And if you read the passages carefully, now we've got wise men back here, you know. One of them's got oil. There, that's pretty cool. So, but they weren't there. And we don't know how many wise men there were. The word is plural, men, so we figure there was more than one, otherwise it wouldn't be plural. And all we do know is that they brought at least 3 gifts. And so because of that, we have figured out that there were 3 of them. We even know their names. And that one of them was from Sub-Sahara Africa. Okay? How did we figure all that out? We just made it up. There was no angel choir. And we read this sometime during this month as we've been reading through the Christmas story. The angels, it said, were saying, glory to God in highest. It doesn't use the word singing. All right? So, Mary and Joseph were not refugees. At least not in Bethlehem. Okay? They went to Bethlehem because that was their ancestral home. That would be like some of you whose family is in Pittsburgh, traveling there over the holidays and staying there. Or you have to go to Chicago or Indianapolis to validate your passport and you spend the night in a hotel. Or heaven forbid, the hotel's full so you sleep in your car. Okay, you're not a refugee. You just didn't get a reservation. Okay? And then Last but not least, there was no drummer boy. I'm sorry to disappoint you, but and if some of these, and I mentioned earlier, Ralphie, you know, in his rabbit pajamas, some of these things have taken on a life of their own, haven't they? And they made a TV special about the drummer boy, based on the song. And whoever came up with the song, let me go back to my original statement. We have an infinite capacity to miss or obscure the point. And that's what's going on. And there's all kinds of myths. I remember reading years ago about a myth that circulated widely in one of our large Christian denominations, that when Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus were fleeing from Herod on their way to Egypt, the soldiers were out looking for them, and they hid in a cave, and a spider, being directed of God, made a web over the cave, and in the morning there was dew on the web, and the soldiers came by and said nobody could be in there, and so they didn't look. Okay? And there was a whole festival about the spider. Okay? Say, is that weird? Yeah, that's weird. Is that strange? Now, hopefully as we go down through this, we'll find out there's other things that are actually more important than that, more fantastical than that, actually. So please celebrate, enjoy, and have fun. And with the season and on through next Sunday, we want you to have an opportunity to gather with family, if that's what you do. A lot of times people's Christmas family gatherings cover both of these holidays. But please remember the season's reason. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is where we're going to start. And I hope that it, in light of our season, I hope that it in some way impacts us maybe a little differently than what we have read in the past. That's 2 Timothy. That won't work. Chapter 3, verse 16. Great indeed, Paul says, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen of angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Now, that's kind of an ancient doxology and or benediction, but it's full of biblical reality. Great is the mystery. The mystery of Christianity is that God became flesh. How? And we can slide over it easily because we don't understand how great God is, and we don't understand how poor and weak and miserable we are. The mystery of it all, and of this, and I'm going to read some more scripture here in just a minute, but this baby born of this virgin, born in a stable and laid in a manger, that wasn't the most remarkable part of it. The most remarkable part of it was that God would become flesh. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen of angels. Imagine this, that as the plan of God unfolded, the plan that was hinted at by the prophets, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And then later, Isaiah, just in a chapter or two later, writes, his name shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor. The end of his government, you know, there'll be no end. So we have these hints at from the prophets, and now all of a sudden we see this thing happening, and the angels are watching this. It's one of the reasons that that passage in Scripture that we read this morning, where actually we didn't read it this morning, we read it a few weeks ago, where the angels appear to the shepherds and say, "Glory to God on the highest, for unto you is born this day a Savior." So, seen by angels, proclaimed on in the nations, believed on the world, and then taken up in glory. That, and we're not going to actually focus on the latter part of that, but the beginning part, this time that we call Advent, where God became flesh and dwelt among us. Luke chapter 2. Let me go to that since I'm messing it up by quoting it. Let's look at it and maybe pull into our spirits. Lord, help us. Pull into our spirits a little bit of the depth and reality of this. It says in verse 8, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were filled with great fear." I ponder that. Again, we tend to normalize the unique and the remarkable. And then after we have normalized it, we embellish it by making stuff up. The glory of God was round about them, and it made them afraid. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for I'm here to bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Or some manuscripts say, "Peace and goodwill among men." And the shepherds decided they would go and check this thing out, and they did. I won't read all that. And they found, just as the angels had told them, the remarkable thing about it was, you don't normally find babies in stables or babies lying in manger. They knew that they had found him when they found him. And again, I don't have time to read all of this. It says they went out and told everybody. It said when they heard it, all the shepherds and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. So there were things that were going on that were remarkable, frightening to those shepherds, something extraordinary, extraordinary enough. They were telling people all around, and they were pondering all. And Mary, who has already had some experience with the inexplicable, is pondering all of this. John chapter 1. Say, what, you know, that's John chapter 1. Is there a Christmas verse in John chapter 1? Yeah, I think so. John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The writer John begins, after introducing Jesus, then begins to talk about John the Baptist, and then goes on, after having introduced those two main characters at the beginning there, he begins to talk about how they met and what happens when they met and the exchange that went on, and then God was involved in all that too, and actually communicates. So all of that's taking place, but here's where he introduces Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And not only does he say he was God, he says he was in the beginning, or origin. Everything came out of him. He was the creator of everything. Everything that was made, he made. And who's he talking about? He's talking about this Jesus who was born in that stable and laid in a manger. Again, the mystery of it all, that God would become flesh. And there's other scriptures here that we could explore. It says no man has seen God. John says it. He says no man has seen God at any time, but we have seen him. God said, Moses, you can't see me, so you hide and I'll put my hand, and when God passed by, however God passes, not having the corporeality that we have, however he passes, he did somehow. And when he went by, Moses saw the trailing parts of it, or the train, some have described it as they've translated it, of the glory that came along behind him. That somehow when Moses was in God's presence, he picked up a luminescence so that his face glowed. Do you have any of that on your watch? You know what I'm talking about? And it gets dark, and your eyes get accustomed. You can see what time it is because it glows from the light it picked up from someplace else. And it was so much on Moses. Now, I'm talking about here the glory of God, the presence of God. It was so much on Moses that the people said, "We can't stand to look at you." This glorious God gave himself to become a helpless infant. First John. No sense in muddying the waters with lots of different writers. Just teasing. But John begins his first epistle the same way he began his gospel. Same sort of theme. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So John kind of continues this theme, interesting way of writing here and giving us this introduction. Here he refers to this life that comes from God through the Son, Jesus Christ, and they have heard, and they have touched, and they have walked with, and they have dealt with, and he says, that's whom we're telling you about. We're telling you about this life. Life is too big to fit into a stable, except for the miracle and the mystery of God. Great is the mystery of God. So I don't know about you, but when I read those scriptures from John, I am touched. I probably should be filled, but I'm touched with a sense of awe and wonder. It makes me ponder how little I know, how little I feel, perhaps, and what little sense I have of the reality that's out here, that's beyond this earthly realm that I live in. Galatians chapter 3. Now, Paul's writing here, and we're going to jump into the middle of kind of an argument. I think you'll catch what's going on. But he's actually, as Paul often did, laying precept upon precept and taking us to a conclusion. That's how he communicated. And he's talking to us about the law and works and what we couldn't do. He says, now before the verse 23 of chapter 3. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith could be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now the faith has come, and we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor is there slave or free. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. There's too much there to go into in the little time that we have and to fulfill our promises and necessary, but I'm always struck by the enormity of the fact that God has a timetable that I cannot understand. And when the fullness of that time came, he sent his son to redeem us. Those of us who had no power to redeem ourselves. The greatest fallacy of any human being, of all human beings down through all of history, the billions and billions who have lived, the greatest fallacy that we have is that we can do anything to please God. We are separated from God by sin. From Adam onward. Say, how do you know? Because from Adam onward, all have died. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, as the scripture continues, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his son. How does that eternal life come? God sent his son, his only begotten son, to redeem us, to do for us what we could not do, to complete what the law could not do. The law could not do it because of our weakness, not because there's anything wrong with the law. When the law says, do not covet, that's good. We're not supposed to covet, but we can't do it. We're incapable of doing it. I don't want to get involved in circular reasoning, but I just said that earlier. That's the greatest fallacy of humanity. Well, I can do something. I can please God. I can do something, and when I can go to heaven for what I do. No, you can't. And if you could, Jesus' death would have been useless and wasted and futile, unneeded. Not only his death unneeded, but his life unnecessary, and his birth certainly a redundancy. Nothing to connect to it. So, in the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, to complete what the law could not do because of our weakness and because of our frailty. He became flesh, God with us, to provide for us his righteousness. That's the gift that he gave us, so that we're now heirs with him, along with Abraham, because of the promise, not because of what we did, but because of the promise. We now enter in and we're heirs with him. So he gave us his righteousness, and he took all of our sin to die. He died in our place. That's why Paul, in another place, writes, he made him who knew no sin to be what? Sin for us, that we might be what? The righteousness of God in him. God became flesh. There is nothing in all of humanity. And I'll close with this. Actually, I sent some of the guys at Marco Polo about a podcast I heard about C.S. Lewis, and I think it was Tolkien in the discussion that they had. And Lewis studied all of these philosophies and all of this mythology, and these people, he studied all this, and he found that down through the history of mankind had all of these myths about a history that would, about a savior that would show up. And that was stuck in his head. He couldn't get it out until one of his friends, and I think it was Tolkien, said to him, you know, maybe that was there because it's in the heart of man, because it's true. And maybe that thing that was in the heart of man that was placed there by God was fulfilled and completed by Jesus. And without going into all the details, step by step, it all broke down. His objections all broke down. The enormity of the Christmas season, which probably, by the way, didn't happen in December. But the enormity of it is past our trinkets and our bells and our glitter and our trees. It's past our gifts. It's beyond. It most certainly is past our 6-foot rabbit pajama inflatables. Okay? Now, don't tell anybody, but I always think of those as air gun targets. I don't practice on them, but... I do think of them that way. The big ones are no fun. The smaller ones are more of a challenge. Christmas. That's why the angel said, glory to God. Who's in, by the way, it's glory to God who is in the highest. Okay? Glory to God. And I guess there's levels of heaven. Glory to God who's in the highest. Glory to him. He's done this thing. And another place in Scripture, it says these things angels desired what? To look into. God have mercy on us when all of heaven is going, oh, guys, you're missing the point. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your inexpressible gift. Maybe that's why it's so hard for us to understand. We're frail and limited in our ability to understand you and your holiness. We're frail and limited because of our sin, even in our ability to understand our own sinfulness and separation from you. And because of that, sometimes this great, wonderful, fantastical, greater than any fiction writer could ever come up with story seems commonplace to us. Shake us from our familiarity with it and birth anew in us the awe of Christmas, of God becoming flesh. Glory to God in the highest. Amen.